Thank you very much, Mr. Robert.
Oh, wow. I'm super excited that you guys are here tonight. Really, if you made it here tonight, like, you're seeing something really awesome tonight. Not, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about, like, this whole night here.
Yes.
Like, this is, like, the best of Westbridge right now. It may not look like it. The color scheme's not what we would have chosen. Kind of looks like the Hulk ran out of toner. But, I mean, hey, everything else is Westbridge improvising. And this is not the first night we've done that. Do you guys remember the night that Mr. Greg Jones played the drums, but his drum kit was an assortment of plastic bins?
Yeah!
Proud of it, Jimmy, right there. Yeah, Miss Sarah, there you go. That was a great night. And you know what? I think this is going to be another one of those nights. Now, growing up in a Christian home in the early 2000s, me and my brother and sister were presented with a lot of obscure Christian media. Now, some were better than others, and many I didn't realize back when I was like five were much worse than others. I have seen many terrible, poor quality pieces of Christian media in my time. But one thing I've realized about the entirety of Christian media as a whole is that I don't tend to remember the bad as well as I remember the good. You know, it seems to me that while with many movies, television shows, and books, the total bombs and the poorly put together pieces of media tend to stick in my mind as I wonder how they could have gone so wrong and become such disappointments. However, when it comes to Christian media, I don't feel like I tend to remember many of the poor attempts the same way. They kind of tend to fade into the background in my mind, and I end up focusing on the good pieces of Christian media. For example, TV series such as The Chosen and the ever-classic VeggieTales come to mind much more often than those Christian shows that never really spoke to me much. You know, through all my years growing up in a Christian home, I spent my time watching many, mostly wholesome movies and TV shows, or reading the books that my parents found for us to read. And one of the more memorable books that I remember reading was part of a series called Chicken Soup for the Soul. You might have heard of it. Now, this series of books would tell quick, encouraging stories that were tailored for different specific age groups. They had chicken soup for the teenage soul, chicken soup for the, I don't even remember however many they had, but they just had a bunch of them. And one story I remember reading in one of these books was about a boy named Mike, who in middle school was always seeing his friends being picked on by the same bully, Frank. Now, for a long time, all of the other kids in the school just let it happen, not doing anything to stop the bully, for fear of what might happen to them. So, the teachers and adults who worked in the school never really helped out either, as they often didn't see the bullying happen. So after weeks of seeing other kids being picked on by Frank, this bully, and having their lunch money taken, being pushed to the ground and insulted, Mike had seen enough. One day, he yet again saw the bully picking on another kid. Now, even though this one wasn't particularly one of Mike's close friends, he couldn't take seeing this behavior being tolerated any longer. So he stood up to Frank. He spoke out against the way that he was treating people, and he proudly stood against the foul way that he was acting. Now, this encouraged other kids to stand up against this bully as well, all refusing to accept the way he had been treating other people. Finally, the bully backed down. Now, a week later, after everyone saw a rather subdued and quiet Frank at school over the past couple of days, Mike had decided to reach out to Frank, inviting him to sit with him and his friends at lunch. Now, eventually, the two even became close friends and stayed that way until they parted ways years later, heading off to different colleges as young men. However, this friendship would never have happened if Mike had continued to tolerate Frank's poor treatment of other people. You see, because Mike stood up against the way that Frank was treating others, he
He was able to make life much easier for many kids in the school, and he even made a close friend. And this never would have happened if everyone just continued to tolerate Frank's bad behavior. Now, in tonight's story from Acts, we are going to see one of the earliest challenges that Paul faces on his first missionary journey, and we're going to see exactly what happens when Paul comes face to face with an influential figure who claims to be descended from Jesus himself. Now, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts 13, verse 6, that's where we're going to be focused tonight. Now, in our study of Paul's life so far, we've come to the beginning of Paul's very first missionary journey. Now, in his life, Paul goes on three different missionary journeys. And Mr. Robert previously took us through Paul's dedication and departure for his first missionary journey. Now, when he left, he took with him Barnabas, the son of encouragement, as well as John Mark, who, it says, went with him as an assistant. Now, this John Mark, fun fact, is actually the author of the Gospel of Mark. That's who he is, since he hasn't really come up much until now. So the three of these guys have set out on this journey, sailing first to Cyprus and preaching the gospel in the synagogues there. Pretty smooth sailing so far. First stop on the tour, check, went great, no problems. So they keep going, and that's where we pick up tonight. Verse 6. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Dun, dun, dun. Now, he had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. You see, as our three missionaries arrive on Paphos and begin preaching, they are invited by the governor to come and give the gospel directly to him. I mean, if I was one of those three, I would be like, all right, the trip's going great. I mean, we don't even have to go find people to preach to. I mean, state leaders are inviting us over to talk about Jesus. But once they get there and start preaching the gospel, they run into some opposition. You see, this Jewish sorcerer, as he is called, has not only gotten in really close with the governor, but he's also going around performing magic tricks and calling himself Bar-Jesus, which actually means Son of Jesus. So naturally, if this guy is claiming to be the Son of Jesus and trying to prove it through magic shows, he's going to be trying to stop these three from presenting the truth about Jesus and the gospel, and most likely the fact that Jesus didn't have kids. So this Bar-Jesus, or Elymas in Greek, steps in as soon as he hears the message Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and he tries to get the governor to pay it no mind. I mean, I can practically see him just creeping over, whispering in the governor's ear, these guys are bad news. This is nonsense. Stop listening to them. Send them away. And as soon as Paul sees this, he does not let it slide. Instantly, Paul springs into action. Verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. Paul immediately rebukes this sorcerer, calling him out for the fraud that he is, and going so far as to strike him blind through the power of the Spirit. And what's Governor Paulus's reaction to the whole thing? Verse 12. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Now that's the Paul we know and love. He didn't stand idly by while this snake in the grass misled the governor. He doesn't tolerate this guy lying about Jesus and lying about the gospel that is so critically important. He stands and instantly calls out the lies and deceit that this man is practically made of. And to put a cherry on top, he strikes this sorcerer fully blind, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. And the governor becomes a true believer in Jesus and the true message of Jesus Christ. Point one, Paul knew what not to tolerate. Paul knew what not to tolerate. You see, in today's culture, it's all about tolerance. How much can you put up with? How much bad can you permit? Today's world expects us to just put up with everything. Everything wrong. Every bad thing the world thinks is great, we are expected to simply tolerate it and move on. And the more we stay silent, the more approval comes our way. However, this is not what Paul did. Instead, Paul realized that we are meant to take a stand against the things of this world and not accept them for what they are, instead of simply moving on and letting them be. Now, when Elymas begins obstructing other people on the path to Christ, Paul instantly steps in and puts a stop to it. He swiftly deals with the problem and shuts the sorcerer down. Now, in our own lives, people are going to do things that we cannot allow. When we see people knowingly obstructing others in their walk with Jesus, we need to put a stop to it. In the book of Ephesians, God describes a set of tools that he gives us in our spiritual journey, termed the armor of God. Now, this armor comes with many pieces that are meant to protect us in our walk, such as the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. But God also sends with us the sword of the Spirit. But this sword is not given to us so that we can back down from every fight in fear that someone might not approve. Instead, it is our duty to use the sword of the Holy Spirit with conviction, striking at the attacks of the devil and the strategies of the enemy in this world. Now, oftentimes, many people fall into the trap of being overly polite or overly permissive, not wishing to hurt anyone's feelings or be mean. They refuse to ever stand up against false teaching or incorrect behavior. Instead of falling into this trap, I urge you to follow our takeaway. And the takeaway is this: draw your sword. My dad often repeated this one phrase to me many times throughout my life: you get what you tolerate. When someone tries to tear down your conviction, trying to get you to do the opposite of what you think God wants, you cannot tolerate it. If you do, expect more of it. When someone close to you is doing something that you know is wrong, you need to stand up against it, lest it become a common occurrence. It is critical that we stand up for what is right in our lives and put a stop to people's attempts to draw us or others into a bad situation. When someone is doing something that needs to be stopped, we need to draw our swords, step in, and stand against it. The Spirit within us was not put there in order to passively watch others be led astray and make terrible mistakes. Instead, it was given to us to empower us to do something about the things that need changing. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." When we feel the Holy Spirit burning inside of us, urging us to take a stand against something we are seeing in our lives, we must not try to stop that feeling. We must not value our own tolerance over enforcing what is good and right and true. So, when the need arises, draw your sword, soldier. But you see, Paul's actions in this scene are a bit more layered than simply standing up to this sorcerer and punishing him for his actions. In fact, there's quite a lot going on with how Paul responds to Elymas And as it turns out, the punishment that Paul hands out is actually very meaningful to Paul himself. You see, when Paul confronts Elymas, he rebukes him, telling him to stop perverting the true ways of the Lord. And when he does so, I think Paul is reminded of all the time he himself spent as a roadblock against people finding the truth about Jesus. I mean, for a long time, Paul was very much the same detriment to people's faith that Elymas is now. And I think that Paul may have even felt a bit of pity for him. So after dressing him down and telling him how evil his actions were, he institutes the same punishment that was placed upon him all those years ago. Through the power of the Spirit, Paul blinds Elymas, leaving him begging for someone to guide him and take him by the hand. However, the reason I think that Paul had a slight feeling of pity for Elymas is that he does not institute this punishment on Elymas for the rest of time. Instead, Paul tells him that he will only be blinded for some time. In his punishment of Elymas, Paul still leaves the door open for redemption, much in the same way that Paul himself was redeemed and became a strong follower of Christ after being healed of his blindness, and going on to preach the gospel to many people and doing a ton of good. Point two, don't swing to kill. Don't swing to kill. You see, Paul draws his sword, striking Elymas enough to stop him, but he doesn't swing to kill. Instead, he simply aims to wound for a time, allowing a full recovery and hopefully a redemption for Elymas. Paul follows the wisdom found in Proverbs 3, verse 3 to 4, which says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And this sentiment was even echoed by Jesus in Matthew 5:44, in which Jesus encourages people to love their enemies. In showing mercy to someone like Elymas, who blasphemes the name of Jesus and becomes a false prophet by claiming to be his son, Paul is showing us that while we may need to rebuke certain people for their actions, we are still meant to deal with them in love, leaving the door open for redemption. In standing up against the things that the Holy Spirit prompts us to deal with, we must be able to demonstrate the weight of the evil actions we are seeing, while also leaving the door open for redemption. We are not meant to correct people with condemnation and disgust, but instead we are meant to firmly but lovingly guide others back onto the right path when they have veered off of it, just like Paul did.
Can I hit you up for that Proverbs 3? I didn't get the verses.
Yes, absolutely. Proverbs 3, verse 3 to 4.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
There was a 2 Timothy 1.
2 Timothy 1, 7.
1:7?
1:7, yes. Now, we are not meant to correct people with condemnation and disgust, but instead we are meant to firmly but lovingly guide others back onto the right path when they have veered off of it, just like Paul did. And sometimes you need to use some tough love. And you know what? A movie actually took this story a few years ago and made a pretty accurate representation of what it may have looked like. I think it's pretty accurate. And you know, I want to show that to you right now. I want to show you this accurate representation of what I think the story of Paul may have looked like. So, Mr. Robert, if you wouldn't mind. A pretty accurate representation, I think. I mean, Lord of the Rings, pretty much just as good as the Bible. It's just a joke. Don't quote me on that. That's not accurate. I mean, some names, places, and events may have been changed in the scene. And sadly, I don't think Paul had a wizard staff. I just think it would have been pretty cool if he did, you know? But in the same way that the characters in the movie stopped the king from executing the worm who had taken over his kingdom, telling him that enough wrong had been done on his account, We need to do the same when it comes to the people we are standing up against. We cannot use someone else's evil actions to justify evil actions of our own. Instead, we need to fight the evil in the world using God's powerful, heart-seeking love. That's the only way to see real change happen in the world. We have to be willing to stand up for what is right, rather than turning a blind eye to it in order to seem kind. And when we take our stand against the people who are working against God's message, we need to remember to do it with the mercy and love of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, as the worship leaders return, take a moment and ask yourself, are there any things going on in your life that you need to put a stop to? Have you been letting things slide for too long or too frequently? Or have you been too harsh with some bad influences in your life? Have you spoken too harshly in your correction of someone else and damaged their hearts in their walk with the Lord? As we sing this last worship song, talk to God and ask Him what you should do next. As we sing, keep your heart open to whatever He's telling you. Dear Jesus, Lord, whatever you're trying to tell us, Lord, I pray that we would be open to it, Lord. Lord, even if we don't like what we're hearing, Lord, I pray that we would still accept that it's from you. Lord, I pray that whatever message you're trying to get through to us, that we would have heard it loud and clear. I pray that we would be able to stand up for the things that you know are good and right and true, and not turn a blind eye when people are dragging those things through the mud, Lord. But I also pray, Lord, that we would be able to fight in love, Lord, instead of simply casting people aside when they make mistakes or blowing them out of the water. Lord, I pray that we would be able to show them mercy, kind of mercy that you showed us, Lord. I thank you for bringing us here tonight to learn. I pray that you guide us as we go throughout the rest of our weeks. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Have a great week, everybody. Thanks so much for coming.